Good morning, church family. We're going to do something a little different today. Before we have our message, I'm going to make an announcement about some prayerful decisions that have come out of some elder and preacher meetings that we have been involved within recently. In Psalm 23, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Then goes on in verses 2 and 3 to proclaim that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters, and he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I've always felt that this beautiful pearl of the Psalm 23, which deals with the Lord being our shepherd, is a wonderful template for local shepherds to look at and decide how they can best shepherd and pastor and encourage a local flock of believers. Some of the passages that we have been looking at and thinking about together is like James 1:22, as well as Romans 2 and verse 13. And the focus in both of those passages is the importance of being hearers of the word, but also being doers, that we're not supposed to be just hearers, but make sure that we apply the word to our lives, lest we be deceived. Furthermore, a part of our congregational vision is to continue to focus on things that will help us practice true one another Christianity. And it just sort of dawned on us as we were discussing how we can better provide opportunities to enhance practical Christianity and closer relationships and other things that will relate to people's specific needs, that perhaps two sermon periods on Sunday is maybe not the ideal way to accomplish some of those objectives. Certainly, a good sermon has its place, but also has its limitations. And so it seems to me that what we need is perhaps some more informal periods of learning and discussing and encouraging and sharing together so that we might grow in all these different areas. So we're considering trying something different on Sunday nights for the upcoming fall quarter. I want to make it clear that this is not because there's been some problem with our Sunday night service or people have been losing interest. Quite the opposite. We've been gaining good momentum over the last 3 years. Just recently, we had 113 when Brother Tim Miles spoke his lesson. And I think we've been having edifying services with continued increased interest and attendance. However, let's build on that and consider trying to figure out a way that we might use our time even more wisely. So the elders are proposing that we have about 15 minutes where we meet together, have some song and prayer, and offer the Lord's Supper for those who've not yet partaken, and then go ahead and break up into probably three different groups where you have options that you can choose from based on specific needs, and that these would not be, you know, typical Bible classes. They would be group discussion that has a facilitator and is handled in a way that we hope will encourage people in a better way than perhaps we sometimes do when people are more passive. I know that one of the classes that one of our elders, Brad Rickman, wants to do is a facilitator session for busy families dealing with balancing life's demands with God's priorities. So I'd just like to ask all of you to pray about this. We're talking about starting this September 11th and have it go through December 18th. That will be 12 Sunday nights. We'll still have our regular first of the Sunday night monthly singing, so that will not change. And after we're finished, we're going to reassess this and see kind of how it went, whether we want to continue it or revise it in some way. And Brad is going to be making some announcements at the end of the service today where he might have some additional things to say. So we're hopeful that this might actually increase our Sunday nights, that folks who maybe for whatever reason haven't been coming to hear another sermon might want to be a part of these sessions that are more informal and will be targeted to specific people's needs, because you'll have these options to choose from. So I think that's all good. It's a little different, but we trust that it will be another enhancement to our work here at Kirkland. I want to invite everybody back to our afternoon session at 5. This is going to be a prayer meeting with a send-off to the 12 of us that will be leaving shortly to go to Costa Rica to share the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, when they were sending out people on the missionary journey, they had a period of time of prayer and laying hands on them as a means of encouragement. And this is the elders' way of doing that for our mission team that will be going out very shortly to spread the gospel in a foreign land. So that's tonight at 5 o'clock. All right, why should a person pray? Let me begin by looking at several quotes that I like. One writer said, "When a person prays, heaven comes closer, the glory grows brighter, and the hope grows more real to the one who prays." James 5 and verse 16 tells us, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, what does that mean practically? Why should we pray? Because answers will come. Mountains can be moved, valleys made smooth, rivers made crossable, the inaccessible made accessible, the impossible made possible. Dreams come true to the person who prays according to God's will. We've been looking at this acrostic, A-C-T-S, as a guide to help us in our prayers. And we talked first about the importance of adoration, coming before the throne of God, preparing yourself to come into his presence, and praising and adoring God because of who and what he has done for us. And once you feel yourself in God's presence, you just automatically feel unworthy to be there. And you're aware of your own humanity and your own weaknesses. And it's an appropriate atmosphere to immediately ask for forgiveness of your sins and to say about things that you need to repent of, what God says about them, that they are wrong and that you ask for forgiveness. And then after you have really felt cleansed in his sight because you trust in the blood of Christ to be worthy to be there, not because of really anything you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you, then you move into thanksgiving as you thank the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins and his pardon. And you make this roundward look. You stop and think, and then you stop and thank. And then after you're through with thanksgiving, then you move into supplication, which is praying for others and making personal petitions for yourself. So today we look at prayer is thanksgiving, the third element of this acrostic dealing with A-C-T-S. And we're going to look at three simple points today. Number one, we're going to look at some scriptures that demonstrate that a big, important part of prayer is thanksgiving. Number two, the need to develop grateful hearts. And number three, suggestions on how to pray specific prayers of thanksgiving. Let me point out first and foremost that adoration obviously is a vertical look with a focus on God. And first and foremost, thanksgiving should be the same as we recognize God as ultimately the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so these vertical looks and focus on God helps us then to be prepared to look both inwardly as well as outwardly later on in our prayers. In Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5, the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Verse 2, "Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. What a wonderful vertical focus upon God. When we do that, it literally upgrades the soul. It enables us here in this life to sort of always see the glass as being half full as you have an optimistic outlook. And it also enables us to rejoice in what will be the abundant life also that we have in eternity. And so this lifts our spirits in a very meaningful way. And that is one of the reasons why adoration and praise and thanksgiving are so often put together in Scripture. And just seems like one just naturally flows after the other. Another great scripture to show us how prayer is thanksgiving is Psalm 116. David says, I love the Lord. Why? Because he hears my voice and my supplications. He starts off thanking God that he cares enough to hear us and to listen. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And then he starts to delineate all the many blessings that he has. Sometimes sing the song, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You and I choose what to focus on. That's up to us. The Bible tells us to dwell on things that are good and worthy of praise and virtue and thanksgiving. And notice this reference here in verse 17. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Offering thanks takes time and effort. It shouldn't be seen as something that is just nonchalant or something that goes without saying. No, you need to take the time to say it and to express it and to give due consideration to stop and thank and then stop and thank. Of course, prayer and worship go right along with each other. And prayer is a form of worship. And worship, of course, includes thanksgiving. And a big part of praise and adoration and thanksgiving is having a grateful heart, which has been said to be the soil from which true praise and worship springs. I really think that's true. Many writers on ethics and that kind of thing talk about the fact that gratefulness is the seat and the beginning of all virtue. Consider Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. In other words, when you come in to worship, make sure that you are thankful. And his courts enter with praise and adoration. See, here's this vertical emphasis. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is for all generations. Reminds me of the very familiar passage, Philippians 4 and verse 6. We're admonished not to worry, to be anxious for nothing, but instead of worrying in everything, take them before God, all of your concerns. Take your prayers and your supplications for others and do that with thanksgiving. So, requests and supplications are fine, but don't forget in the process, particularly if you're dealing with problems, sort of look for that silver lining and to be thankful for what you are dealing with. It's important to make thanksgiving a priority in our lives. Of course, Jesus is the perfect example, and he did something really interesting to me in raising Lazarus from the dead a week before Calvary in John chapter 11. We're familiar with how Lazarus came forth, and he still had his grave cloths on, and everyone marveled. He'd been dead for at least 4 days, and yet, what I want to focus on this morning is right before Jesus says, come forth from the grave, and Jesus comes forth, he says in verse 41 of John 11, my Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. In other words, before Lazarus comes forth and you have this amazing resurrection from the dead, Jesus pauses in front of all these people and he thanks the Father for basically raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, it's a statement of faith. Thank you for doing this for me before it's done. I think it's fascinating how that faith and thankfulness are almost always sort of spiritual Siamese twins. And notice how Jesus says, "My Father, I thank thee." It's not just that this is the Father of Israel or the Father of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is your God and my God. And Jesus emulates that and is thankful to my Father for answering his prayers and to working through him to bring about this amazing miracle. And I think it's important that we pray prayers of faith and be thankful that we know that God is going to answer our prayers in the affirmative if it is his will. And if it is not his will, we are thankful for the outcome because we trust that God knows better than we do. Jesus also set the example in thanking God for what's to come in the Lord's Prayer. Of course, Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 6 at verse 10. And he says, "Pray after this manner, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus in there is affirming the truth that even his death, which is right around the corner, is not going to prevent him from coming back and establishing his kingdom. And he knows and is affirming this truth. We need to think, it seems to me, about the many promises of God and lay those up in our hearts and affirm them in our prayers and be thankful that these are promises that we can count on. Let's go back to this idea of developing thankful, grateful hearts filled with attitudes of gratitude. A 2020 episode a while back talked about the World Happiness Report in 2015. And they come up with this report pretty much every year. Americans are number one in wealth on average, but number 15 out of 50 nations surveyed in regards to happiness. And of course, there's been a lot of discussion about how come Americans that have so much to be thankful for are not the ones that tend to be more peaceful and certainly the most happy about their circumstances. It seems like many Americans, instead of being thankful for what they already have, they're unhappy because they want more and more. Reminds me of what Solomon said when he warned people that the eye is often not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear with the hearing. And so a lot of folks have a lot of material possessions. There seems to be a hole in their soul, something missing. May I suggest that love, joy, and peace, which is what everybody wants, are the first fruits of the Spirit that are promised to the true believer. Another thing that's unfortunate is that in this survey, young people were the most unhappy, and only 1/3 of those under 30 said they were proud to be Americans. Reminds me of 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. "In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." We have so much to be thankful for. And even though our country has problems, we need to be thankful that we are here and we have the blessings and the freedoms that we do. So we need to develop thankful hearts. And I think as parents, we need to very early on teach our children how to pray and to guide them, particularly in prayers of thanks, and to hear those, you know, innocent little hearts think about and to mention the things they're thankful for is just heartwarming, it seems to me, to everyone involved. I like this little prayer written by a very young child. Thank you, God, for all that grows. Thank you for the sky's rainbows. Thank you for the stars that shine. Thank you for these friends of mine. Thank you for the moon and sun. And thank you, God, for all you've done. Sometimes it's a good idea to take this little, you know, childhood sort of innocence and apply it to some of our own thought processes. And perhaps teach some of these sort of thoughts to children and then have them practice filling in the things that are important to them that they are thankful to God for. You can cultivate this sense of thankfulness, which is so much better than an attitude of entitlement. I think it's important to really think through the principle that we ought to be thankful for everything and feel entitled about nothing. And that produces a grateful heart and a meek and quiet spirit. So how do I go about offering such a prayer? How practically do I go about doing this? Well, let me begin with suggesting that maybe some of the basic, simple things God has done for you would be a good place to start. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Life is exceedingly short and so very precious. We ought to wake up every day and just be thankful that we are alive. I love what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17. In him we live and move and have our very being. And be thankful to God in the fact that we are his offspring. If you're blessed with good health, by all means, make sure that you thank God for it. And remember that a merry heart is good medicine. I was with Jim Bruins recently, Jim and Mo. What a joy they are to talk with and to be with. And Jim still struggles with some issues with his T cells and fighting certain aspects of leukemia. But he's just amazed all the doctors, and he's getting along so well, and he's so thankful for what health he does have. And what a wonderful attitude and a grateful spirit. Let's not forget to be thankful for our life and for our health. And how about the natural things around us? We live in the great Pacific Northwest, where there is so much greenery and so much beauty. And if you haven't had an opportunity to visit the largest temperate rainforest in North America, perhaps the world, there at the Olympic National Forest in the national park there, wow, what an amazing sight to behold. A wonderful natural wonder right in our own backyard. We need to be thankful for all that God has given us. Thankful for our many physical blessings. And of course, our spiritual blessings, which in Christ are innumerable. Begin with just basic, simple things, and it's amazing how it lifts your mood. And make a list of things that are signs of progress and growth that you can be thankful for. What a wonderful wedding many of us experienced when Chase and Sophia tied the knot. I love the moment in that wedding when Richard Radke said, "One aim, one name, one destiny." Those are moments to be thankful for when this couple entered that united yoke together in Christ. And this coming August, Lord willing, our fourth grandchild is to be born. Allison's due date is August 24th. Gail and I hope to fly out to be there for that birth. That's something to be thankful for, something to look forward to. Graduations, baptisms, friendships. So most of us are able to take vacations every year. So much for which we can be thankful. On the other hand, did your experience or your family experience hard times as of late? When God disturbs your path, look for his purposes and consider what you learn from even some of the dark clouds. Look for this silver lining and remember 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ concerning you. And even in this age of terror, and some of the bad news reports that seem to come our way, we see some of this negativity. May our prayer be that this will not define us, not discourage us, but will strengthen us and help people more and more see the need for the Prince of Peace to take over their lives. How do we offer such a prayer? Well, maybe we should think of God's exceedingly great and precious promises more and more, and thank God for what we know is to come to us, this eternal glory, which that perspective just changes everything. The early Christians would frequently use the term Maranatha in their prayers, which means, Lord, come quickly. They could not wait for the second coming of the Lord, and they waited with great anticipation for the glory that would come as a result of those things. We do well to meditate and think about those kind of things that we can be thankful for. And to whom are you close? Someone has said, friends are the family that you choose. You know, you're born into a family and you don't have any choice over that, right? And, you know, sometimes people joke about family reunions and some eccentric uncle or something that's a little odd. Well, they're just family. But you know what? Friends are the family you choose. Who are you close to? Who is a blessing to you in your life? No one is so poor as he who has only money, but he who has friends is rich. And Proverbs talks about what a blessing it is to have a friend who sticks closer to you than a brother. Think about your closest friends, people you know you can count on, people whose company you enjoy, people who enrich your life. Hopefully, most of those are right here in this assembly. Take some time out by name to thank the Lord for those good people and offer up a prayer of thanksgiving. And even if you've got some difficult family members, perhaps, name one quality that you're thankful for in each family member, even if some are ones you have to forbear with, and be thankful for the circumstances in which you have been put. I want to conclude with this sobering question from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. Now, it seems to me that there's a relationship here between love and gratefulness or thankfulness. You don't really love God whom you cannot see if you don't love your brother whom you can see. That's what 1 John 4 and verse 20 teaches. Does it not also follow then you can't be truly thankful to God whom you cannot see if you were not thankful for your brothers and sisters whom you can see? And we've talked in other lessons about the value of learning to pray through the Psalms, using it for guides for both adoration and thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 23, he who offers his sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, says Jehovah. Every emotion of the human heart is articulated in the Psalms. And it's a wonderful habit to look at a psalm and a proverb just regularly in your daily devotional period. Use them as an inspired prayer pattern and let David himself, a man after God's own heart, lead your minds in prayer. So, as we talk about praying and how to pray, may we remember the important role of thanksgiving and how that a grateful heart is its own blessing. And I just want to admonish us, don't get behind on your thanksgiving. It does. It elevates your soul and your spirit. It gives perspective. Honor God in so doing and bless yourself as well. And of course, one of the greatest things to be thankful for is your own redemption and your own salvation. Maybe there's someone here who hasn't made the choices to accept the free gift of God in salvation. Is anybody here who's not been redeemed, not truly confessed their sin and repented and demonstrated their belief in Jesus Christ by making the decision to come forward and become a Christian and a part of this church family? That's something for which you can truly be thankful. And if you haven't done that, this is your choice and your opportunity to do so now. Together we stand and we sing.